If you have your Bible with you, will you turn with me again to the passage that Dave read to us just a moment ago from 2 Kings chapter 18. In the last Sunday morning, this morning and this evening, I'm taking three themes from the battlefront. Last Sunday evening we had as the theme, "Let not him who puts on his armor boast as he who takes it off." And this morning we have another theme from the battlefront, and this evening, someone drew his bow at random. 2 Kings 18. The year is 701 BC, and Hezekiah is king of Judah and sits on his throne in Jerusalem. However, he doesn't sit very securely there, because Assyria, the great power, the greatest power of the ancient Near East, is knocking loudly on the city gates. The army of Sennacherib must have been somewhere around 200,000 strong, and they would have been a fearsome sight around the city of Jerusalem. And his commanders are arrayed around the wall, shouting up to the people of Jerusalem, hiding behind the fortified city walls, mocking and taunting Hezekiah. How do you think you will withstand the onslaught of Assyria? Already I've devastated 46 towns and villages across the whole land of Judea, and your second greatest city, Lachish, lies in ruins, and the members of the inhabitants are slaughtered. Look at the nations around you. There isn't one nation that has been able to stand in my path. I've destroyed them all. I've collected up their gods. Some I burned in fire, and the others have joined me. They're on my side. Besides, your military power is puny. Here's a bargain with you. Tell Hezekiah, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find men to ride them. Look at the army around the city walls of Jerusalem. And at that point, Sennacherib's generals turned a little bit more gentle. And they called up to the people peering over the walls of the city, "Now, people of Jerusalem, consider this. Your God, Yahweh, the Lord, he told me to come up and capture Jerusalem. He's on my side. Make peace with me, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I will be lenient with you. Each of you will be given your own plot of land to farm and your own well to draw water. Then, just a little later, because I always do this, I will take the cream of the population into another country. But don't worry, it'll be a pleasant country, much like your own. Fertile, plenty of grain and vineyards and olive trees and fresh fruit. Oh, make peace with me. I've so much to offer you. A brand new future. Your leaders are misleading you. I have so much I can offer you." Obvious, isn't it? Choose life, not death. Verse 32. You see it there? "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Choose life, not death." Now, from where the people of Jerusalem sat, with a massive, invincible army surrounding them and the land already destroyed with Assyria, the undisputed master of the ancient Near East, and famine starting to take its toll in the city, certainly it seemed a choice between life and death. It was an obvious choice. Surrender, give in right now, and maybe all these lovely promises will come true. And why sit here in the city facing starvation and death? Death, inevitable, slow, cruel. Choose life, not death. It was, of course, a lie. These despots of the ancient world never provided utopia for those who they exiled into a far country. But let's step aside for a moment and leave the people in Jerusalem to think over their decision, and I'd like you to come back with me some 700 years earlier than that, to Israel, just out of Egypt, after 40 years in the wilderness, and now standing on the border of the Promised Land. Yes, the very land that Hezekiah is sitting in right now, 700 years earlier. And if you will, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you pick up at verse 11 and cast your eyes down from 11 through 19, you'll see what Moses is doing. Moses is speaking on behalf of God, and he's rehearsing to the people of Israel all that God has done for them and offered to them. And you could, if you like, summarize, to save me reading them, summarize verses 11 through 19 very simply like this. When you were slaves in Egypt, you were a law to yourselves. You worshipped the idols of Egypt, and like them, you had no laws to guide you. Now, says God through Moses, I have given you good laws, rules, commandments that will guide you through all the twists and turns of life. They are plain for you to understand, and they are at hand. You have them. They're in your language. You don't need an interpreter. You don't need to send someone across the sea to find them. You have them. They're there in front of you. I've given them to you. And they are good laws. They're designed to give you the best possible way of life, to help you live in freedom and happiness with yourselves and your families and your neighbors. That's why I gave them to you. But if you ignore them and you turn to other gods, it will bring you nothing but misery, because you will be turning away from the best possible lifestyle that none of the other nations enjoy. So, love my laws and obey them. Therefore, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Choose life. God said to his people 700 years earlier, as they came out of Egypt and stood on the very verge of the Promised Land, I've given you all these wonderful laws to guide you and lead you through your life. Now, choose life. Follow me. And 700 years later, a pagan despot draws up his army around the walls of Jerusalem with smooth and enticing talk, with weasel words and lying promises, makes the same offer. Choose life, not death. The devil has been described as God's ape. Apes, you may know, have a habit of copying whatever they see others doing. Go to any zoo and see people standing in front of the glass, in front of the ape's cage, and people love to sort of scratch their head and, you know, and see the ape standing there doing exactly the same. They copy. God's ape. Whatever promises God makes, whatever choices he gives, the devil will always try to cap it. Let me show you what I mean. Isn't that how it went wrong right from the start? God set Adam and Eve in a perfect environment and gave them all they could ever wish for, life and friendship with God. There was only one prohibition that God laid down. Along came Satan with a far better offer. You can be like God himself. Did you know that? With all knowledge and all wisdom, follow me, and I will give you life. In reality, it brought disaster and death. God's ape. But he offered life. One day, the king of Israel and the king of Judah planned to go out to battle against the king of Syria. Micaiah, the prophet of God, said to them, don't go. It will end in defeat. But we were told in the Bible that a lying spirit in the mouth of all the false prophets promised success. Life. Success. It was a disaster. God's ape. King David, who loved God from his boyhood and walked in unbroken harmony with God, composing beautiful hymns and psalms that 3,000 years later are still being sung by congregations all over the world, wandered out onto his palace roof and saw a beautiful woman who was another man's wife. God's ape whispered, "Go on, choose life, enjoy." And David stained his character with adultery and murder that has followed his name down through the millennia to the present day. God's ape. Jesus of Nazareth set his face to go to Jerusalem. His purpose of coming into this world from the glory of heaven was to show us what God the Father is like in all his beauty and compassion and perfection and loveliness. The compassionate heart of God and the pure holiness of God. And then to give his life on the cross at Golgotha in order to bear the guilt and the sin and the punishment of all who will put their trust in him so that they might gain eternal life. But again and again Satan came to him, even quoting scripture, and promised him riches and honor and power if only he would turn from his set course and follow Satan, God's ape. Once during his life, Jesus' life, when Peter the disciple assured Jesus that he would never be allowed to die at the hands of wicked men, Jesus rebuked Peter with the words, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan promised life, not death. It would have been a disaster had Christ avoided the cross. But Satan promised life, God's ape. And as we work our way through this year, God offers his Bible to guide us, his Son Jesus Christ to save us, the Holy Spirit to empower us. We have, as Peter assures us in his second letter in the New Testament, everything we need for life and godliness, everything. Our Bible, which is God's infallible, authoritative and relevant word for every age and every generation. And the Holy Spirit, who is the presence of God within the life of every true believer, giving them a Christian way of thinking and a Christian heart for loving God and serving him and wanting to obey him. That's all we need, says Peter, for our lives as God wants us to live it. It's an offer to all who will trust in Christ alone for salvation. And then through all the complexities of life, through all the twists and turns of our circumstances, through all the uncertain events that will surely come to us in what remains of this year, God has liberally scattered his promises all through the scriptures that he will always be with us. When you feel alone, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you," he says. When you're afraid that your faith, weak as it is, may fail against the onslaught of the world around you, listen to him. "No one will snatch you out of my hand." And again, you can reassure yourself, if you will, with Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." God heaps his promises for us and says again and again, "I'm with you. I'll never leave you." When you are betrayed by those you trusted most, "I tell you, my friends," says Jesus to his disciples, "don't be afraid." And when you face problems that are beyond you to solve, and when you have to go through experiences like that seem like deep water and cruel fire, you can hear his promise, Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze." And when you have hard decisions to make, too hard for you to handle, you can turn to his word and to him for counsel and wisdom. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you," says the Apostle James. Always and at all times, anywhere, and everywhere. He promises to be with his people. Listen to him. Come to me that you may have life. These things I have spoken to you, John chapter 15, verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I give you life. Now, of course, God has challenges for us in his word. He corrects us and rebukes us and convicts us. He not only encourages us, but he challenges us to change our ways, to walk more consistently in the holiness that he wants us to walk, to be more Christ-like, which after all is the great purpose of your salvation, that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh yes, the Bible can be like a sharp sword piercing our conscience, but that's always good for us and never for our hurt. When God set his ancient people Israel on the doorway of the promised land, he gave them a very straightforward offer. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. He said to them, "Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." Choose life for your own good. My friend, what makes you think for one moment that becoming a Christian would take away the very best that God wants for you, and in exchange, give you the worst? Are you listening to God's ape this morning? God's invitation to us all is simply choose life. But all over our nation, Satan hangs out his attractions in Vanity Fair. He says, the best way to live is to have done with God. Don't take him too seriously. Put all that stuff behind you. That's a prop for the weak. Go for security, wealth, happiness. Build your own little empire of good things that you choose. And there are plenty of good things to be had. You can be sure of that. Trust in your house or your employment or your health or your friends or your family or your independence or your business skill. You can be master of your fate. You can be captain of your soul. You can rule your own life. You can do it your way. Unshackled by the do's and don'ts of Christianity. Is that what he's saying to someone right here this morning, right now? You're listening to God's ape. We were bombarded over Christmas and the New Year, weren't we, with tempting offers. It'll go on and on. Do we ever think of those adverts that we see as Satan's alternative to godly living? Do we ever consider that that lifestyle we're encouraged to grab at whatever cost is the voice of Sennacherib at the walls of Jerusalem? Choose life, not death. That's God's ape. And whenever the eyes of a man or a woman wander towards someone out of bounds and that silent voice hisses, "Go on, choose life." Or when that must have, which is well beyond your budget, seems so satisfying in your grasp. Or when that path of ease is so much more agreeable than the hard call God seems to be leading you to. That is God's ape. Are you listening to him? Young people, enjoy all that your friends enjoy. You want life? Then club it or lose it. You want life? Enjoy a binge. Try crack. It makes you feel on top of the world, confident, alert. That's what you want, isn't it? Or cannabis. It makes you feel very chilled out, happy and relaxed. Just try it. You don't have to get hooked. And you know you can't have a good party without alcohol, so go for it. Live free. Take sex when and wherever. Follow the crowd because you know they know where they're going. They're living life. They're enjoying life. Don't be the odd one out. Don't be smothered by Bible regulations. Don't be counted a fool. Young people, choose life. God's ape. You listening to him? Life is short, so live it. Death and old age are sour, so keep it sweet. You know where happiness lies, so go for it. See all those miserable Christians around you? Les miserables. You don't want to be like them, do you? Follow me and all is yours. Why shackle yourself to Jesus Christ and take the ridicule of the world? I can set you free. Why believe this book that all the clever people in the world have shown to be full of nonsense and contradictions? Why bother to read it? Why bother to believe in it? You know it's full of fairy stories. That's what they tell you. Clever people tell you that. University professors tell you that. You don't want to be a flat earther, do you? Choose life, not death. And God says, twice as it happens in his word, there is a way that seems right to a man, a woman, a fellow, a girl. But in the end, it leads to death. Are you being tempted right now with some must-have beyond your budget? Or someone beyond your right? Or some pleasure that you know is wrong? Or some transaction that is less than honest? Oh, you've reasoned it out to justify it. Of course, we can all do that. Satan is a great reasoner, but he is a great liar. Do you know how Jesus described Satan? John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So don't listen to Satan. You don't normally listen to liars, do you? Why listen to God's aid? In the New Testament, James advised, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I have some good advice for you. When you're crossing the high street and you see a lorry coming at you full pelt, I suggest you don't stop to reason out your next move, and don't bother to call a prayer meeting either. Just run like mad. And when you see God's ape setting, dangling something attractive in front of you that you know is not really for you, and when you hear his insidious words hissing in your ears as he did at the beginning of the human race, you can have what you want. Choose life. Run like mad to the Word, to the Savior, and find refuge there. God says, I've given you my Son to save you, my Word to guide you, my Holy Spirit to set you free. Choose life. So my friend, for all of us this morning, the choice is yours. God offered Israel, if only they would fear him, walk in his ways, love him and serve him with all your heart and soul, observe his commands, it would be for your own good. My friend, God has only ever planned your good. Only ever planned your good. Even when the way of Christ is harder than the way of your friends in the world, even when you have to deny yourselves things that you would love so much but you know are out of bounds, even when the way he calls you to go is not what you would have chosen, but it is certainly what he has chosen for you, it is always for your own good. God said to his people, I give you these laws and commands today for your own good. He only ever wants to do good. But I have to remind you that Satan is never far behind God with his offers. Oh, you want to know how the story ends with Hezekiah in Jerusalem, tempted by the weasel words of Sennacherib, choose life, not death? Well, I'll tell you, Hezekiah took the challenge into the temple and spread it out before God, and this is exactly what Hezekiah said. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, get your eyes on the God of eternal glory and heaven and creation. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember what Sennacherib had said? I've got all the gods of the earth. I've collected them all up. They're on my side now. No, no. You alone are the God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heavens and the earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, as sent to insult the living God. It's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were no gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Could you better that? So when Satan dangles his delights in front of you, entices you with wooing of the world, drawing your attention away from the purity and the holiness of Christ, and encouraging you to find life in the world, take the prayer of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 and remind yourself who God is and who his accuser is, who your enticer is. And throw Satan's temptations back at him with a courageous resolve. I will follow the King of Kings, the Sovereign of the universe, the Savior of my soul, the one who promises me true, abundant life, true life. Eternal life. You alone, O Lord, our God. I will have none of Satan's trinkets. I will not look at the devil's baubles. And I will remind myself of all those Christians who have gone before. That great cloud of witnesses standing, as it were, in the amphitheater, not watching me, but evidence of the fact that there are many who have gone before us and have been faithful to the very end, even the cost of their life. Those who refuse to listen to the enticing, snaring words of Satan. They came to the Christians in the first century with a very simple offer. All you have to do, Christians, is to throw incense on the altar to the God Emperor. That's all. You only need to say Caesar is Lord and put a little bit of incense on his altar, and you can go on. And you can worship your Jesus if you want to. But they would not do it. So they threw them into the arena to be mauled by wild animals, or drove them out onto the frozen lakes to be frozen to death, or unspeakable things that I wouldn't even want to mention to you this morning. Choose life, not death. And they chose life through death. Keep your eyes on those who have refused to listen to Satan's enticing words, ensnaring words. I will throw off, says the apostle, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and I will run with perseverance the race that is set before me. And then I will fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. I will consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that I will not grow weary or lose heart. Hebrews 12, if you want to find it. And when I know that it is wrong, I will not go where the world goes. I will not watch what the world watches, or read what the world reads, or talk as the world talks. I will not follow the world into death and destruction under the pretense of life. I will follow Christ, who alone is the way and the truth and the life. I will choose life, not death, and not as the devil knows it. Let's pray. Let's set our thoughts for a moment upon our life and God's purpose for us. It may be right now you know that God has spoken to you and touched a sensitive area in your life, your temptation, your longing, your disobedience. And just recently you've got it all skewed because you've forgotten that the life Satan offers is death. And the death to self that God offers is life. Ask God to help you get it right. And have the courage to do what we need to do. Or not do what we mustn't do, to choose life and not death as Satan knows it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing our closing hymn, which